Once again, we're glad you guys are here today. Glad you rolled in for our early service today. If you want to follow along in a Bible, grab a Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 3. If you don't want to do that, all the passages and verses will be up on the screen for you. You can follow along there. But if you want to follow along, we're going to be in Genesis 3, and it probably seems like a strange place to turn for an Easter message. However, I think this is where the Easter story is first told in the Scripture. I hope you're having a great Easter so far and spring break and all that. Glad you're here. And by the way, how many of you remember 1972? Like 40 years ago, 1972? Quite a few of us. How many of you were alive in 1972? How many of you were not alive in 1972? Wow, amazing. For those of you that were not alive, 1972 was an amazing time. It was a great time to grow up. In 1972, I lived in Bettendorf, Iowa. In 1972, Nixon was president. Okay, seriously, Nixon was president in 1972. And back in 1972, I had to have something. It was an absolute thing of beauty, and I began working on my parents. Mom and Dad, I've got to have this. I can't live without this. I need this. And so my parents got all of the subtle hints, and they got me one of these. That is a purple Schwinn Stingray. That was my first real set of wheels, and that thing was hot. I don't know if you could see it or not, but that thing has that big slick tire on the back. And it has that awesome banana seat. And it has those high handlebars. You know, we thought we were riding choppers, man. Like, we thought we were cool in the neighborhood. It was like the coolest bike ever. But then I saw one of these. Yep, that is a Schwinn apple crate. That thing is no joke. After I saw an apple crate, my Stingray was not going to do it for me anymore. I wanted more. And here's the thing. Those were the hottest bikes going at the time. But if I were going to go bike shopping today, I wouldn't want one of those. Because those were primarily built for looks. I'd want something today with more performance. And here's my point. We always want more. Folks, there is nothing in this world that can permanently satisfy us. Nothing. There is not anything in this world that can permanently satisfy us. I remember when my dad got a car phone. How many of you remember car phones? All right? It was a phone, and it was installed in your car. You couldn't take the phone out of your car. It was installed in your car. The phone stayed in your car. It was a car phone. Then I remember that my dad got his first mobile phone. And it was like the size of these speakers up here. It was like the Whopper. You literally needed two hands to handle it. I mean, it was crazy. And we weren't satisfied with car phones or mobile phones because we want more and we have to have more. There is nothing in the world that can permanently satisfy us. So now we have iPhones and Droids and whatever else, and we can't wait for the next generation to come out because we always want more. And there's always going to be something new. But there is never going to be anything in this world that can permanently satisfy us. And see, we've all done this. We thought, you know, if I could date that person, I would be happy. If I could marry that person, I would be happy. And you married them and you weren't happy. So you married somebody else and you weren't happy. Then we say, well, if I had kids, I would be happy. And then you have kids and you wonder, what was I thinking? If I had that job, I would be happy. If I made this amount of money, I would be happy. If I lived in that house, if I lived in that place, we're always looking for more. Folks, this world has nothing to offer us that will permanently satisfy us. That means that we were made for something more. We were made for something more than this world can offer. We all want stuff. We all want more. But there's something else that all of us are craving. And it's not a physical issue. It's a spiritual issue. And if we're honest today, to get more out of life, we have to admit three things. If I'm going to get more out of life, I have to admit three things. I have to first of all admit that I have a problem. I have a problem. The first thing that we have to admit, if we want to experience more in life, is that we have a problem. You have a problem. I have a problem. Now, some of you know that you have a problem. Some of you think that you don't have a problem. Except maybe you have a problem with me saying that you have a problem. We all have a problem. And our problem is a spiritual problem. There's a spiritual problem in all of us. And we're going to see this in Genesis 3. Now check it out. The first two chapters of Genesis. Genesis is the first book in the Bible. The first two chapters of Genesis, the first two chapters in the Bible, are the only place in the Bible where things are perfect. God created everything. God set everything just right. And on the sixth day of creation, God created man. He created Adam. And then God was like, well, I can't just leave this guy alone. And so he created Eve. So God created man and woman, and everything is great. Adam and Eve are together, and they're married, and they have a relationship, not with just each other, but with God. And everything is great. But in chapter 3, it all breaks down. Look at verse 1. The Bible says the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. Folks, we need to understand that we were all born into a world at war. We were born into a world with serious conflict. And you don't even have to believe the Bible to understand this. We live in a world where there is a spiritual battle between good and evil. Just turn on the news. There's evil stuff going on in the world. There is a spiritual war going on. And we see it right here in Genesis 3. The devil takes the form of a serpent, a snake. And evidently, snakes were different then because Eve doesn't scream or freak out or call for help. I hate snakes. I'm scared of snakes. If I was Eve, I'd be like up on the dining room table. But apparently, to Eve, the snake was a harmless and nice creature. Eve was not freaked out. So listen. Satan is always going to come to us in a way that seems harmless. Satan's always going to come at you in a way that seems harmless. All right, this is nothing new. The devil really hasn't changed his tactics. Continue reading. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" All right, so check this out. The devil misquoted the word of God, and he questioned the word of God. He misquoted the word of God because God did not say they could not eat the fruit of the trees in the garden. In fact, God told them they could eat from all the trees except one. In fact, the first three recorded words that God says to Adam are, "You are free." God created man to live in freedom. So the devil misquoted the word of God, and then he questioned the word of God. Did God really say? I mean, if what he's saying is if God really loved you, wouldn't God want you to be happy? And he causes Eve to question the word of God. Now listen, I've been in the ministry for 25 years, and I know this is true in my life, and I know this is true in all of our lives. Every time that we find ourselves in a situation that results in pain, shame, guilt, and regret, we can trace it back to a decision to question and ultimately rebel against the Word of God. If our life is a mess, it's not because we follow Jesus there. If your life is a mess, it's not because you follow Jesus there. It's because we questioned and then rebelled against the Word of God. And it just never goes well for people who live like that. Look at verse 2. Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it, and if you do, you will die. Now, do you see what happened there? Eve knew the difference between right and wrong. She didn't have to find an answer in the Bible. She didn't have to pray about it. She knew the difference between right and wrong. We know right and wrong. We know the difference between right and wrong. Look at verse 4. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. All right, just so you know, the devil's a liar. He misquoted the word of God. He questioned the word of God. And then he lied. You're not going to die. Just out of curiosity, anybody see Eve this week? Did anybody see Eve this week? Anybody talk to Eve this week? No, because she's dead. She's dead. Questioning and rebelling against the word of God always ends in some sort of death. Look at verse 5. He says, God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. She already knows good and evil. She already knows right from wrong. So do you see what he did there? He told Eve that God was holding out on her. Eve, I'm your friend. And I'm telling you, God is holding out on you. I want you to be happy. God doesn't want you to be happy. Don't focus on all the good stuff you have. Look at what you don't have. Folks, they are the same lies that the devil tells us today. And we're afraid. See, we're afraid that if we give our life to Christ, that God's going to hold out on us. We're afraid that if we give our life to Christ, that we're going to get all weird. We're afraid that we won't get to have any fun. Listen, God doesn't want to hold you back. God wants to set you free. He told Adam, you are free. God wants you to live in freedom. God wants to set you free. And some of you, you know this is true. You never tasted freedom until you met Jesus. You had never tasted freedom until you met Jesus. Look at verse 6. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. And then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. Do you know what that means? It means that Adam and Eve sinned. They disobeyed God. They sinned. Now listen, I sin. I sin a lot. And let me just confess some of my sin to you, because honestly, I'm really jacked up, and I know some of you love it that I'm jacked up, but look, I'm pretty selfish. I'm a selfish person. I pretty much want my way all the time, and I struggle with pride. See, there's nothing that I like more than being right, and I have an anger problem. And my point is that I'm no different than Adam and Eve. I'm a sinner. I struggle with sin. And so are you. And so do you. We are all sinners. I have a problem. I have to admit that I have a problem. It's called sin. Now here's the thing. For years, the church has been the place where you go to be fake. But I want you to know it's okay to be honest here. You can admit that you have a problem. I have a problem. I am a sinner. Admit it. You are a sinner. And the result of our sin is that it separates us from God. It breaks fellowship with God. It breaks communion with God. Adam and Eve sinned, and it separated them from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. We are sinners and we are separated from God. That's a problem. And that leads us to number two. I need a solution. I have a problem, therefore I need a solution. How many of you have seen any of those celebrities without makeup pictures? And you know, I've seen them in the tabloids, on the way to the grocery store, online. Don't worry, I'm not going to show any of them. They're just scary. If you've ever seen one of those, you're like, wow, not so hot. And what we learn is that makeup covers up a lot. Makeup covers up blemishes. It covers up age spots. It covers up zits. Makeup covers up a lot temporarily. And when you wash it off, or when it wears off, you have to reapply it to cover up the junk. And you always have to buy more because it's temporary. Listen, everything that this world has to offer is temporary. It may cover the blemishes temporarily, but eventually you're going to have to go and buy and then apply more makeup. Makeup is temporary. It wears off. And the same is true of these three things. See, we try three solutions that don't work. Like, we try religion. A lot of people look for religion as a solution. Adam and Eve did. This is where religion was created, in verse 7. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Do you see what happened there? Adam and Eve knew they'd sinned against God. They knew that at some point they were going to have to face God. So they tried to cover up the problem. They cover up their nakedness. They try to cover up their sin, their problem. And they try to do it with their own good deeds. They thought they could cover themselves, and the sovereign God of the universe that created them and everything around them would not see them. And when we try to cover our sin, when we try to take care of our problem ourselves, it's religion. That is religion. And people think they're going to heaven because they're, you know, like a good person. But we just saw in the Bible that none of us are good. None of us are good enough. So then we try to compare ourselves to other people. I'm better than that guy. I'm better than her. Well, the problem is that they're not the standard. Jesus Christ and His holiness is the standard. And none of us would try to tell Jesus how good we are. Religion says, I'm a good person and I'm good with God because of the good things I've done. But Christianity says, following Christ says that God is a good God. And I'm right with Him because of the work that He has done. Religion is just makeup. It covers up the blemishes, but it wears off. And just some truth today. Some of us, we look pretty good on the outside, especially on Easter. We're very religious and we look good on the outside. But how do we look when the makeup wears off? I mean, is there a sin in your life that has not been forgiven by Jesus Christ? Have you ever turned from your sin and turned to Jesus Christ for salvation? And it doesn't matter how good you do. It doesn't matter how many times you go to church. It doesn't even matter if you go every Christmas and Easter. You can never do enough to permanently cover your sin. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can do that. Only Jesus can pay for our sin. And to have our sins covered, permanently covered, we must trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, believing in His death and resurrection. Religion doesn't work. The other thing we do is we try running. We try religion and then we try running. People run from God. Adam and Eve tried this, and we still try it today. Look at verse 8. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. And then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Now, did God not know where the man was? Of course God knew where he was. But Adam and Eve tried to run from God. And some of us do the same thing. Some of you have been running from God. And in our running, some of us run to addictive behavior. And some of us run from bad relationship to bad relationship. And maybe for a time you can run from God, but you can't outrun God. God knows where you are. You can run and you can hide, but God knows where you are. And I would say that God has you here in this building on this Easter to hear this message. You can't outrun God. Don't even try. And listen, I believe that God will do whatever it takes to get your attention. You cannot outrun God. You cannot outrun the God of the universe. Here's the third thing we do. We refuse to accept responsibility. We try religion and we try running and then we just refuse to accept responsibility. Some people do not want to accept responsibility for their life, much less their spiritual life. Can I tell you something about kids? Kids have to learn to take responsibility for their actions. When your child is like 2, 3, 4, they won't own up to things. You can be potty training your 2-year-old, and they will poop their pants, and you'll ask them, "Did you poop your pants?" And they're like, "No." And you're like, "Well, what do I smell?" Dad like checks himself. "It's not me." And what do? We pick up that 2-year-old and we put their butt right to our nose. Am I right? It's them. We know it's them, but will they admit it? No. And listen, you know people like that. I know people like that. They will blame everybody in the world so they don't have to take responsibility for their life. "Well, you don't know what my parents were like. You don't know what my wife is like. You don't know what my husband is like. You don't know what my kids are like. You don't know what my boss is like." Listen, I get it. There's been some atrocious junk done to some of you. There are some of you that have suffered all kinds of abuses. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you had to go through that. But listen, each and every one of us, no matter what our life has been like, has to take responsibility for our life and for our spiritual condition. And we must choose to step into the freedom that Jesus Christ offers. Adam and Eve tried to blame others. They refused to accept responsibility. Look at verse 10. He replied, that's Adam, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." By the way, that's what you do when you're naked. You try to cover up. It's a natural reaction. Verse 11. "Who told you that you were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" Now this would have been a great place for Adam to say, "Yep. Yeah, I ate it, God. I sinned and I fell short of your glory. Please forgive me because I want to be cool with you." But that's not what Adam did. Look at what Adam does. He does what so many men do. Verse 12, "The man replied, 'It was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it.'" So Adam's like, "You know, God, here's the truth. Everything was cool down here. I was hunting and fishing, playing golf, watching football. And then the woman showed up and everything got jacked up." And God's like, "Well, you weren't complaining when you were running around naked with her frolicking in the garden." It's all her fault. It's the woman's fault. And check it out. Look what Adam said. He said, "The woman, you gave me." Not only did he blame the woman, he tried to blame God for his problem. He tried to put it on God. And listen, we do this all the time. We blame other people and we blame God. "How could God let this happen to me? Listen, God's not going to take the blame because it's not God's fault. Verse 13, then the Lord God asked the woman, what have you done? Well, the serpent deceived me, she replied. That's why I ate it. Eve blamed the snake. They did not want to say, yes, God, we sinned, we messed up. They didn't want to take responsibility, and it prolonged the experience. Folks, we have a problem, and we need a solution, and the solution is Jesus. He's the solution. Some of you are looking for a solution for your life. You're looking for a solution for your job, for your relationships, for your dating, for your marriage, for your kids. The solution is Jesus, and he's right in front of you. And let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you what Easter is all about. Easter is all about Jesus being the solution to our problem. And Jesus is the solution because he destroyed the power of sin through his death on the cross. And Jesus is the solution because he conquered death, hell, and the grave. Jesus is the solution because he destroys the devil and his work. Look at Genesis 3 one more time, verse 14. Then the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than animals, domestic and wild. All right, that's why they creep us out now, except most of us that are weird. And you will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. And right here is where the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is preached for the very first time. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And he will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. God just told the devil that one of these days, a woman is going to give birth to the Messiah. And he is going to be great. And he is going to strike your head. Literally, the scripture means crush your head. Yeah, you will strike his heel, referring to Jesus' feet being nailed to the cross. You will strike his heel. You're going to wound him on the cross, but he's going to crush your head. You're going to crucify him, but he's going to rise again on the third day. And he's going to conquer death, and he's going to conquer hell, and he's going to destroy you and your work. And folks, Jesus came to earth so that he could go to the cross and willingly lay down his life to pay the penalty for our sin. And Jesus died on that cross, and then he rose again victorious over death, hell, and the devil. And he has ascended to heaven, where he sits next to God the Father, interceding for every person that will turn to him as the solution. You have a problem, and you need to take responsibility for your problem. And you need to know there is a solution to your problem. And the solution is a person, and his name is Jesus. He died and rose again for you on Easter. And you can accept Jesus as your Savior and your solution right now. Would you pray with me? Just bow your head and close your eyes right where you are. And I want to give you an opportunity right now to embrace the solution to your sin problem. If you want to live in freedom, the freedom that God created you for, if you want to accept Christ as your Savior, would you just pray this prayer in your heart to God and just mean it with all your heart, with everything you've got. Just say, God, I can recognize today that I have a problem. I can see that I'm a sinner. And I need a solution. And God, I want to live in the freedom that you created me for. And so I turn to Jesus Christ today as my Savior and as my solution. I turn to Jesus Christ today believing that he came to this earth, believing that he died on the cross for my sin, believing that he rose again the third day. And I put my faith and trust in him for the salvation, for the forgiveness of my sins. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now that's